Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to gather together to worship you because you are worthy. You are the great I am. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Lord, we are pleased to be able to assemble to bring glory and honor to your name. I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together, that you would teach and you would remind and you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit. And we give thanks and pray all things in Jesus' name. Back there. Okay. Be still and know. That is a scripture that God has quotes in the Old Testament too. And it doesn't mean anything about us moving around. Be still is be still in your heart and be quiet in your thinking and know that he is God. In other words, he's going to do the things that he says that he's going to do. We can just count on that and we can be waiting in quiet anticipation without us getting troubled over all the different things that are going on in the world. So we are living in a time of unparalleled uncertainty. The direction of our politics, the conflicts in the Middle East, the war in Ukraine, and the discussion in the use of nuclear weapons has caused people to fear of what the future might hold. There are bad-acting radical Muslims, the regime toppling, and tensions are escalating. There is a worldwide unrest. Just when we thought that we might eliminate the nuclear threat by bombing the nuclear power plants and enrichment facilities in Israel, Russia come out and said they might give Iran nuclear weapons. But I think that was all bravado and just talk. And we'll talk about why I feel that is from a scriptural point of view. Now, though this is a scary process, everything that we see, and it might make you nervous, you should not be alarmed. You may be a little panicked or worried, but you should not be afraid. Scripture says that fear has to do with punishment, and true believers in Jesus Christ have been spared from the wrath of God. So he's going to watch over us until he takes us out of the way. And literally, when he takes us out of the way in the rapture, you're going to see that literally all hell breaks loose on earth. That's what's going to happen during after the rapture. Because the Holy Spirit living in us is called the restrainer, and he's holding back all the evil from overtaking us. Not that there is an evil now, because there are evil people in the world that do evil things. We have dictators in North Korea. We have regime changes in Syria. You know, we have the Ayatollah in Iran. We have all these things going on. We have these bad actors. We have the Houthi, the Hamas, the Hezbollah, the Boko Haram. I mean, the list is endless, basically. But God's holding the worst of that back. And whenever we're taken out of the way, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, when we are lifted from the earth, the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. And God will not be restraining things. He's going to let it run amok, so to speak. So Jesus tells us the following in Matthew 24. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So we learn a couple things from Matthew 24. And the first thing is he tells us not to be alarmed. He says, and we're not talking here about the nervousness and all that. He's saying, it's not going to catch you off guard, because I'm telling you it's going to happen. So that's why we should not be alarmed. It would be kind of like, all of a sudden, if a hurricane hit the coast of Florida, you'd be alarmed if you didn't know it was coming. But they tell them for days and a week in advance as hurricanes gaining strength and, around Barbados or wherever it's coming from, and they board up their windows and they put out their sandbags and they do all them things. Yeah, it's not a pleasant thing, but they're not alarmed because they know that it's coming. And then he says, things must happen. I say, well, why do they have to happen? Because in advance, God has seen everything. And he's not predicting the future. He sees the past, present, and future all together, and he knows what's going to happen. And he has worked his intervention into history to make it do the things that he wanted it to do. In other words, if you take the life of Jesus, Jesus said that he had to die for this very reason. He had come into the world to die. It did not catch God off guard that Jesus was going to die, but he worked it into history so that 318 prophecies came true right up until the time of Christ, and not one of them failed. So he didn't make the history happen. He allowed the history to happen, and then he wove his stuff through there in order to accomplish his purpose or his goal. Now, there are some things that God makes happen, but we're not talking about that in this verse in Matthew 24. For example, he knew that he was going to blind Paul and that he was going to use Paul as a servant. You know, so he planned that in advance. Yes, he blinded Paul. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And of course, Paul converted right away. So these things must happen. So we're not alarmed if we see them starting to brew in the Middle East or in Europe, but they have to happen in order to bring the end about that God has preordained would happen. So when we know what's coming, it shouldn't alarm us. It should actually assure us that God is in control of the situation, and he's giving us a final warning before the end happens. In other words, he says, don't be alarmed. I'm telling you it's coming. You're going to see it's happening, and I'm going to let that happen before the actual end comes so that you know that we're heading in that direction, and everything is going to happen exactly the way I said it was going to happen. So though wars and rumors of wars are not the end, they do tell us that wars and rumors of wars will precede the final war of Armageddon. That means that the return of Jesus is close. Because if we see the precursors, and I'm going to show you an important precursor that is not talked about too much when people talk about prophecy, and this should, like I said, not scare us, it should prepare us. We should not be afraid. We should not be alarmed. God has us in control. It must happen. The prophecies of Scripture concerning the end times are no longer things we just read about in the Bible. They are actually being unveiled before our very eyes. We can see the proof in the Scripture. So back in Genesis, when God told Abraham that he was going to bless him and he was going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, Abraham never saw that. He believed God, and it said it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham didn't see the promise. We can look back now with our 2020 hindsight and say, oh yeah, boy, you know, all the millions of people that were descendants of Abraham and how God has blessed Israel and how they've become a world power, yet they're only the size of New Jersey. We can see that in 2020 hindsight. But a lot of the scripture verses that talk about prophecy, in other words, there were 318 concerning the coming of Christ, and they occurred little by little over a 2,400-year period of time until Christ actually came. And so we couldn't really put them all together until now, where we can look back and say, oh yeah, that happened, that happened, that happened, exactly the way you said it was. It's kind of rare to have a prophecy and to be able to see it in your lifetime, but we're seeing it now, prophecy coming true. The last time I remember a prophecy in Scripture that they could see coming true in their lifetime was when Jesus was walking with the disciples, and this is probably in around 28 AD, when Herod's temple was still standing and it was in good shape, and the disciples just marveled at the craftsmanship. And when you go look back at the building of the temple in Solomon, they had the best artisans, the best artists, the best stone workers, the best marble workers, the best gold fashioners, the best everything. So it was a beautiful work of art. And one of the disciples said to Jesus, they said, "Look how beautiful the temple is." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, there will come a time soon when not one stone will be left upon another." So Jesus died around 30, 32 AD. In 70 AD, in their lifetime, after he gave that prophecy, the disciples saw that the temple was destroyed. There was an uprising in Jerusalem around 70 AD, and Titus of Rome, who was a general then and not the emperor, he marched into Rome and he quelled the disturbance and he set the temple on fire, and the heat was so hot in the ceiling that it melted the gold inlaid and it came down between the rocks. And when the fire was over, the Roman soldiers went in there and they dismantled the temple stone by stone to get the gold out from between the rocks. So that actually occurred in the lifetime. We have a prophecy that was given that we are seeing right now in our lifetime. Too many prophetic depictions in Scripture are too cryptic to understand. People read their Bibles, but they fail to draw understanding from its pages. And there's several reasons for that. Some people read their Bibles, but they don't really study them. Bible Scripture says we must study to show ourselves approved, a workman of the Lord, who does not need be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. I see so much Scripture being yanked out of context, not by people, but by pastors in the pulpit, where they draw conclusions where it's not consistent. The Scripture doesn't support what they're saying. So it's not an easy thing to draw what Scripture says, to draw it out of the Scripture and get it in context. But we're lucky because there are biblical scholars. But to biblical scholars, even though every detail of the text might not be understood, a vast majority of it is. And I am surprised when I'm talking about prophetic events or something, someone will say, "Well, you know, you don't know that. You know, the Scripture's really vague." It's not. These scholars spend lifetimes studying the Scripture. They understand the ancient languages. They have been able to trace the lineage of people group meticulously from the time of Adam on. They know where they went and where they dispersed throughout Europe. They knew what happened after the Tower of Babel and whose descendants they were and where they ended up. We don't hear a lot about that because a lot of pastors do not teach anything about biblical prophecy. And that really saddens me, because God put it in there for us to read. And it's 1/3 of the entire Bible. And what, we're just not going to pay any attention to it because we don't get it? No, there are people that help us understand. Now, in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and in Psalm 83, much is known about who these people groups are and where they live. Now, I urge you guys, we're not going to read it today, but to actually look at Psalm 83 and actually look at 38 and 39, again, you might have a tendency to cause fear, but God says, "Hey, I got this. Don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen. I told you in advance they're going to happen." So God did not give us his word so that we would not be able to understand it. That only makes sense. That doesn't mean that everything we hear is true. We got to have discernment about the things that we read. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about a coming invasion against Israel, where nations align themselves together to come against God's chosen people. And at the center of that conflict is a nation the Bible calls Magog. Along with Meshach and Tubal, biblical scholars, because of the many scriptural clues, they have identified Magog with Russia. As a matter of fact, some of the root words almost sound like Russia. Rush is one of the root words when they look at these. Magog is actually a precursor to the word Moscow. So it says in Scripture that they will come from the far north of Israel. If you go far north of Israel, there's nothing in the Arctic Circle. What do you hit? Russia. And there's other clues based on the etymology of words, on the how language has progressed, where they can go back and trace where they came from. So the biblical scholars, they are able to identify these people groups in Ezekiel 38 and 9, as well as in Psalm 83. Now, this other group, Meshach and Tubal, are seen as Magog's allies. So if we're looking at Russia, we're saying, who are they allying with? There has been a confederation that has come against the United States called the BRICS. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. B-R-I-C-S. It means Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. They've been around for about 15 years, but you don't hear too much about it. They are actively trying to deface the dollar and institute another monetary system because of Western powers like the United States and Israel have this strong currency and everything, and they want to have control of that. So this confederation also includes Persia, the ones that are going to ally with Magog or Rush. Now, Persia doesn't sound like anything to us, like what's Persia, what's Persia? But as you're going to see, ancient Persia is modern day Iran. This isn't some speculative guesswork. These are historically identifiable locations. And when you look at the demographics of Iran, 80% of the population consists of Iranian people, 20% consists of foreigners. Of that 61% of the 80%, they are Persian. And they make up the largest concentration of that people group in that country or anywhere else in the entire world. If you ask them who they are, they will tell you Persian. It would be no different than me asking you, you know, where's your background? Oh, my grandparents came from Germany or France or wherever. They'll tell you they're Persian. And they have proved it through DNA samples and bloodlines that they are actually Persian. So this confederation will include Kush, which has been identified as southern Egypt and Sudan, Put, which is Libya and North Africa, and Gomer, which is modern-day Turkey. This invasion of Israel will put boots on the ground, and the Holy Scripture describes it as a very bloody conflict. Now, when I say boots on the ground, this is going to be an invasion where they go right into Israel. I mean, they are actually going to breach the border, and they are going to go into Israel, and they're going to cause a lot of havoc. Okay? God will supernaturally defend Israel and execute judgment on her enemies. And according to Ezekiel, her enemies will die on the mountains of Israel, and it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. That's what it says in Ezekiel. God has not been wrong in his prophecies yet. And he don't plan on being wrong. And all this is to take place at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial reign of Christ begins. Now, this is why I'm bringing this up. We see all the alignment and everything going on, but we haven't seen an invasion of Israel Yeah, we've seen October 7th where they attacked and left, and but I mean, not a confederacy of nation. That was just a bunch of radical Muslims, Hamas, from the Gaza Strip. We haven't seen an invasion yet. The actual invasion is going to take place at the end of the tribulation. Now, we talked about Daniel chapter 9 and how that last week of the 70 weeks is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be that time for Israel for their punishment for not accepting the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, it says this, 77s are decreed upon my people, Israel. Israel is the one who's going to suffer God's wrath. And as a result of that, it's going to put an end to sin. We still see sin now. There's going to be bringing everlasting righteousness. It says the Most Holy will be anointed. The temple hasn't even been rebuilt yet. All we have is the Western Wall. All that is coming here in the next few years. I read an article, probably been 15 years ago. There are 70 artifacts in the temple. The Jews have remanufactured all 70 of them, and they put them away, and they're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. There's the lavier, there's the bread of the table of bread, they call it the table of the presence. There's the golden lampstands. There's just all kinds of things that have to be redone in the temple. They're all waiting. They're all waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. This isn't fiction. This is happening in our lifetime. So knowing that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is at the end of the tribulation, that should tell us that we are probably not going to be here if you're a born-again believer. Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Not all will die, but some will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, and there they will meet the Lord in the cloud, in the air. When Jesus comes back to rapture the church, he's not coming to the earth. We're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. Then the tribulation is going to start. So you say, well, what are you worried about? Why are we even talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39 if we're not even going to be here? And that's the next thing that we're going to talk about. In Psalm 83, we are warned about another event which will precede the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's where we are right now, preceding what's going to happen. It is a coalition of nations that conspire or plot together to destroy the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. It is comprised mostly of Arab geographical territories that surround Israel, along with other countries of the world. That prediction of Psalm 83 happens right before the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. On the world stage, we are seeing that plotting and conspiring taking place daily. If you're paying attention to the news, you can't miss it. Countries around the world, including Russia, China, and Turkey, along with the United Nations, are coming against Israel. I was looking at something that was proposed by the Palestinians, and there's 193 nations, and they voted to send this resolution to the ICJ, which is the International Court of Justice, bringing charges against Israel for genocide. So you have Hamas attacks Israel, Israel defends themselves, and they're the ones that get in trouble. The United Nations overwhelmingly voted to send that resolution to the ICJ. The ICJ, in turn, have put out warrants for Netanyahu's arrest and his Ministry of Defense that if they go into certain countries, they're going to arrest them and prosecute them. I mean, is this crazy or what? They're just defending themselves. And if you look at the history of Gaza and you watch some of these campus protests and stuff, they say, free Palestine, from the river to the sea. There's no boots on the ground yet, but the plotting and the conspiring is going on right now as we speak. So when you see what happened in Gaza, we have in 1993, President Clinton signed the Oslo Accords with Israel and some of the Arab nations, and that created Palestine, and Yasser Arafat was just getting his foot in the door. They wanted to be in Israeli territory to say they owned that. And so they say that they want Israel to let them alone. After the accords were signed and put into agreement in 1994, what had happened was Israel pulled all their troops out. They were free, but they left some of the administrative things in there and a few security forces to protect their people in the embassies and things like that. And then in 2005, they pulled everything out. They were free, they were independent, they could do whatever they wanted, and they're shouting, free, free, free Palestine. They were free. What did they do with all the money that they got? The United States put in hundreds of millions of dollars, and instead of them working on infrastructure and education and hospitals and all that kind of stuff, they were building rockets and started firing them into Israel. They were already free. But that's what happened. Then in 2005, the United States, before all the rockets started firing, they saw an opportunity, the United States and Israel, that the Gaza Strip could become democratic. So they held elections. And when they held elections, the people put Hamas in power. Immediately, Hamas started firing rockets into Israel. I mean, it's really crazy. They took the opposition party, the Fatah, and they took them to the top of buildings and threw them off, and they said, there ain't gonna be no more elections. We're in charge now. And there hasn't been elections since the United States and Israel propagated those elections in 2005. For 20 years, they have been assaulting Israel, hundreds of thousands of rockets. And we have actually had presidents that helped that along. During Trump's administration, he had them bankrupt. He froze their assets and all that kind of stuff. And then that was given back. And then what happened? The rocket attacks and everything intensified because now they had money to do all that. I read one incident where the United States had put in something like $20 million to help their sewage and water systems. And they dug up the ground, they buried these pipes and everything. They dug them up and turned them into rockets. They weren't for the people. They weren't helping the people, none. They were solely concerned with killing Israel, plotting against them, and conspiring to do away with them. And then we see this idea of, it's caught on worldwide, and that's been a problem. So we have the United States nations coming against Israel. They condemned her actions, they supported the terrorist groups, and they called Israel genocidal. There has been an 893% increase in anti-Semitism worldwide over the last 10 years. The statistics are staggering. This is all this plotting and planning to do away with Israel that we're seeing in Psalm 83. They refused to accept Israel's right to defend itself or even condemn the murderous October 7th attack on its people. If you remember correctly, when 9/11 happened, the world didn't say boo when we went out. We even went into another country without permission, into Pakistan, to get Obama's Osama bin Laden. No one said a word. And when President Obama was bombing these places with all these drones and everything, they called him the Drone King, nothing was said about that. So, but when Israel goes to defend himself, well, all of a sudden they're genocidal. Now, to me, that's absolutely ridiculous. Because when you say genocidal, you're saying you're trying to wipe out an entire race of people. Adolf Hitler tried to do that with the Jews, and he exterminated 6 million people. If you're a Jew in Gaza, you're dead. Period. Even before the rocket attacks and stuff. Even before October 7th. But if you look at Israel's parliament, which they call the Knesset, if you look at the Knesset, there are Muslims, there are Jews, there are Christians, there are atheists. They're all working together for the good of Israel. Who's the genocidal? But the world is against Israel. They're conspiring. So the threat to wipe Israel off the map is not just a political statement, but a deep-rooted spiritual assault against God and the plans he's been making concerning Israel and Jesus, our coming king. It is a satanically inspired plan against God's desire for man's salvation and eternal security. So they aren't just finding themselves fighting against Israel. It's not just this political thing. Satan has been trying to bring the world down forever. So God is prophesying in Psalm 83 to let us know what is happening now is a precursor to Ezekiel 38 and 39. So the message today is more about living with a sense of urgency and readiness because Christ's return is closer than ever before. In other words, I had to bring into play the prophecies to show you where we should be as Christians and why it is so important for us today because Christ's return is closer than it's ever been before. I'm not going to make a prediction. Jesus says, no one knows the day nor the hour. But he said, just like a pregnant woman knows that her time is near, so you too will know that the time is near. We're able to read the signs, and he's given us the prophecies in advance. So the stage is being set to bring about the end of days right now in our lifetime. The stage is being set. We're seeing Psalm 83 fulfilled. It isn't hard to see that the current events are mirroring the events described in Psalm 83. If you read Psalm 83, you say, oh yeah, that's happening today. Oh yeah, that's happening today. You can just read right down through it and see what I'm talking about. But they were predicted thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And it's all coming true right now. I talked to you before about prophecy. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about prophecy. You know, if I say, you know, there's a parking garage out in California and it's going to fall down and kill people, that's not prophecy. The infrastructure is 70 years old. There's already been several parking lots to fall down. These electric cars are twice as heavy as the gasoline cars and they're just pancaking them. That's not prophecy. But if I say there's a parking garage in Los Angeles County, it's going to fall down on the 5th of November. It's going to kill 25 people and injure 100. That's prophecy. It's very specific. And these prophecies that we're talking about in Scripture are very specific. Prophecy is not some vague understanding. I'm glad we have these scholars to help us sort everything out. I couldn't do it myself. You know, I have to read and study intently to understand things. But if you look at some of the prophecies that you already know about Jesus, like in where Isaiah says, to us a son is born, to us a child is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Jesus fulfilled all that. You know, when we talk about Daniel chapter 9 and we see that 483 years exactly as predicted by chapter 9 that Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He fulfilled Daniel chapter 9. When we look at, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be least among the clans of Judah, one will come out of you who will be ruler over all mankind, whose origins are eternal. Jesus being born in Bethlehem to the tribe of Judah, to the clan of Ephraim. That all happened. So this is very, very accurate stuff. It's not conjecture. Okay. Now, understanding the place that Israel plays in prophetic events will give us an understanding in how it will affect us as Christians. And that's what this sermon's about. Because we are living in the end times, and God does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be alarmed. He wants us to know what's going to happen. And sometimes when I'm around Christians and they'll look at the end and say, oh no, here we go. The end of the world, you know, President Trump dropped bombs on the news. I said, it's not the end. Well, you can't say that. Yeah, I can say that. Because the end isn't going to come until Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're in Psalm 83 right now, so don't worry about it. And he says, be prepared. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you, don't be alarmed. This is going to happen. So, there are... Understanding the place that Israel plays will give us understanding and how it will affect us living in the end times. Things will come to pass exactly as God said it would happen. Our hope should not zero in on how man can solve our problem. Oh, you know, I wonder what the Congress is going to do. I wonder what Netanyahu is going to do. I wonder how Trump and his administration is going to handle this. We shouldn't zero in on how man's going to solve this problem we're facing, but instead on the eternal truth of God's word and how we are to live during this time of difficulty, during this Psalm 83 period of time that happens before the tribulation, when right before Christ comes, we see the Armageddon. Well, I take that back. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to be here, so... I hope you're all with me. So as we process that truth about Psalm 83 and about Ezekiel 38 and 39, should overshadow everything is this one thing. Either we are ready or we are not prepared to meet the Lord. And I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer the question if you are ready or you are prepared. I'm like John, I'm just a voice in the wilderness preaching the word of God. So I'm giving you some things to look at so you can compare your life with are you prepared for the end times and what's happening right now. So in all the chaos, we can be sure that God will intervene in history. Victory will not be based on military alliances, but on God's faithfulness to his promises. Therefore, we should not fear, but place our trust in him. Now, a lot of people are going to have fear about the military alliances. They're going to say, oh, you know, Israel is only the size of New Jersey, and you have Russia, and you have a million troops in China, you know, and that's not including all the weapons that crazy in North Korea has. And then you look at Iran, and then you look at Turkey. Are you kidding me? Of course they're going to destroy Israel. But God said when he returned his people to the land that he had given their forefathers, that never again would they be trodden on by the Gentiles. And in 1967, Six-Day War, I always get that back, 66 to Seven-Day War, 67 to Six-Day War, 67 to Six-Day War, okay? We had little Israel about the size of New Jersey, and the nations that were coming against them were half the size of the United States. Israel not only beat them, they utterly destroyed them. How is that possible? Because God said in that day, I will show myself holy, and the armies that come against Israel will be defeated. In Proverbs, it says, I will have one beat a thousand. I was reading an account of the war in the Six-Day War. I was reading an account of that, and they said that there was this Israeli soldier that got separated from his group, and he's wandering around trying to find his way back. And he come upon about 1,000 Arabs, and he's like, uh-oh. They threw their guns down and surrendered to him, and he marched them into the camp. And when they asked him why they would surrender, they said they saw an angel standing with one foot on the Mount of Olives and the other one's over the Valley of Megiddo, and he had a flaming sword, and they were so scared they just threw their weapons down. That was a prophetic event that Scripture talked about. So, Israel utterly destroyed the Arab nation. They just thought they were going to walk in there and that was going to be the end of it. It's going to happen again, only this time it's going to have China and it's going to have Russia and all these things are going to happen in Ezekiel. But God said that he is going to defend his people. In that day, he's going to show himself holy. And when you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's like, are you kidding me? He said he's calling a feast to all the birds in the air, and they're going to come down and they're going to feast on the blood of the enemy. It's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead. God said they will die on the mountains of Israel. Interesting stuff. So we shouldn't fear. We should put our trust in him. He's telling us in advance. Don't be alarmed. So these are the things that we need to do in these end times. And this is where I want a discernment to go, so people can kind of line up their lives against the things they're going to see and find out if their lives are in accordance with the things of God. Focus on faith and holiness. God said, be holy because I am holy. Be set apart for my purposes so that you can do my will. Live righteously. We are called to live holy lives. Demonstrate love, compassion, and integrity. Mature spiritually. In other words, grow up in our faith. Deepen our understanding of the Word of God. We have Bible studies on Wednesday. We have Sunday school on Sunday morning, and it is school. I mean, it is school. We teach. It's just a session where we gather together and talk about our week. It's actually school. And then embrace God's transforming power. Let him work in us without resistance. Now, Scripture says we are being conformed more and more to the image and likeness of his Son. How we are conformed depends on how well we respond to God's word. So if we are involved, say we're moving along here and we're growing on our spirituality, and then we're caught up into some sin, we stop right there. Our spiritual growth is not going on. So if we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, there was a church I went to where there was a guy that was on the board and that, and he was caught up in pornography and he didn't want anyone to know about it. And, it was a big secret and everything he was keeping, but he was not growing spiritually. We need to take the things of God and align ourselves with what the Word of God says. And then when we do that, God will move us from glory to glory to increase our spiritual maturity. And then be watchful and pray. Be watchful. Recognize the signs of the times, the things I'm talking about, the Psalm 83 things, the countries combining together, conspiring against Israel, the United Nations coming against them. All these things are happening. And either we're oblivious to them, or we need to know that it's happening and not be alarmed. And again, don't be deceived by false teaching and ideologies. There are a lot of pastors, televangelist pastors, and sometimes when I sit down and listen to them, I could just cry. Because some of these people have congregations of 10,000 people and they wouldn't know the truth if they fell over it. We are not to be deceived. And if you have concerns about a certain pastor, I'm telling you, get online and look the guy up and you'll be in shock. Some of the teachings they teach. One of them teaches that Christ dying on the cross was nothing. Anyone could die on a cross. It didn't mean anything. And they're supposed to be a Christian church. Christ dying on a cross meant everything. Everything. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God. Sinless. He was able to take away the sin of the world. You or me dying on a cross would mean nothing. Because we're sinners to begin with. But it had to be Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. The only begotten. Next. Spread the gospel and serve. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He told us to do that. It wasn't, like I say with the Ten Commandments, it's not the Ten Suggestions. It's the Ten Commandments, and God commands us to go into the world. Now, a lot of times when we look at that as Christians, we will say something like, well, you know, I can't be a missionary. You know, I'd have a difficulty being a missionary. I'm diabetic and have some health problems and stuff. It wouldn't work well for me to be in another country, health-wise. But when he says go into the world, he's not just talking about leaving the United States. He's talking about going into the world of Brookville, go into the world of Somerville, go into the world of Corsica, go into where you work, go to where you play. Go to where you socialize. That's going into the world. Now, share the good news. Sometimes I'll have people say to me, well, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. You can share the good news. God didn't say, only the pastors share the news. If you call yourself a believer, you are to share the gospel. Be missional in our thinking. In other words, purposeful. Lord, why did you place me in this place where I work when I'm the only Christian there? I think you answered your question. Be missional. There's a purpose for you being there. Love our neighbor. Now someone will say, oh, I live out in the country. I don't have any neighbors. How Ruth Ann, way out in the country. But when they asked Jesus who their neighbor was, it's everybody. Everyone's our neighbor. It's not just the person that lived next door. Okay. Use our time here wisely by serving God. That's another one that I've talked about quite a bit here over the last year and a half. I go back to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. My job is not to give you a warm and fuzzy sermon every Sunday and then go out and see you again next week and then nothing happens during the week. God gave a gift to the church. Some of them gifts were apostles. Some of them gifts were prophetic teachers. Some of them were pastors. Some of them were evangelists like Billy Graham. So that group of people that were a gift to the church, including myself, is to prepare people for works of service. So another thing to examine yourself with them, say, how are you serving God? How are you doing it? Remember, we're in the end times. Things are coming, happening very quickly here. Be hopeful and expectant. Anticipate and expect the return of Christ. He said it was going to happen. Even the people back in the New Testament, when you read, they were expecting the return of Christ then. And it didn't happen for 2,000 years. But they're not seeing the end time prophecies coming true then that we're seeing now that we can put together. Be encouraged. Find hope and comfort in God's promises. Lord, I don't know where this is leading. The world's in turmoil. Russia's attacking Ukraine. Trump's bombing Iran. But I know, Lord, that you have this. And therefore, I trust in your promises that we believers have not been appointed to suffer wrath. Do not fear. Maintain our faith and trust in God's sovereignty, even in the face of tribulation. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have people come against you. You will have things happen that challenge your faith. But he says, I've already overcome the world. Now, I like to look at that. And when I think about that whole idea, we see that people think that there's this battle between God and Satan. There's no battle between God and Satan. That was won 2,000 years ago. It said Jesus triumphed victoriously on the cross. You know, it would be like you knowing who's going to win the Super Bowl in advance and go putting your bet on them. It's a sure thing. Be prepared for persecution. We see it happening to our Jewish brothers and sisters now. If you've been following any of the news, places in New York, people run up behind them and smack them across the head with a baseball bat or a jar or a bottle or whatever. I told you 893% increase in anti-Semitism in the last 10 years. People realize that we, the United States, has aligned ourselves with Israel. That's why Iran calls Israel Satan and we are called the Great Satan. This part of this alliance that's going to happen in the world is going to be Islamic in nature. We're going to see this kind of stuff coming to us. We're already seeing it in the UK and in France, if you're watching the news. It's already happening to the Christians there. Expect trials and tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, expect it. I'm telling you, it's coming. Jesus told believers that they will face opposition and persecution for their faith, but it also says, he who endures till the end will be saved. Stand firm in your faith until the end. Do not be shaken, silenced, or discouraged by adversity. You know, I have people say to me sometimes, I can't believe you're a Christian. I say, well, thank you. I don't take that as an insult. I know who my Lord is and I know what's going to happen. I read the end of the book. As Christians, God has called us to stand with and support Israel. There's many different ways you can do that. You can give money to Israel, the Israeli Defense Fund. You can give money to the forgotten Christians and Jews that help take care of some of these Holocaust victims. If you don't have money, you can pray. God tells us, pray for the peace of Israel. That, again, that wasn't a suggestion. We're supposed to do that. So, God has made an irrevocable promise to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. This is so neat. If you want a blessing, it's ours for the taking. All you got to do is bless Israel, and God promises he'll bless you. Remember, there are 800 promises in Scripture where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you bless Israel, I'll bless you. But if you curse Israel, I'll curse you. 800 promises. Because of that, we can secure God's blessing as a nation and or individually, being obedient to his commands. So the nation can be blessed as a whole, and if the nation's not being blessed and there is an administration that is against Israel or not helping them, you can still be blessed individually by blessing Israel. He tells us in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Instead of being troubled or fearing what will come, God has told us this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. When all this stuff is going on, God's exaltation is seen in his defense of Israel. God's exaltation is seen in the affairs of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where all the world comes against and they get defeated and he destroys them. He's exalted because I said it was going to happen. I told you it was going to happen. You believed it was going to happen. Now you saw it happen. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Wow. It is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Lord, you have shown us the things to come, Lord. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, is ready and prepared and are in expectation of your return because we know that it's coming soon. And we give thanks and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Would the elders and who's ever going to help out today come forward?